So I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus this morning. And, that simple familiar verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life," is such a dear verse that we never lose the awe of it and allow it to work in our heart and see what are we doing to help further that work that Christ came to do, that souls might not perish, spend eternity in hellfire. Why don't we kneel for prayer, Mr. Abel? Yes, Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Your mercy upon us. Lord, we thank You that we can call You our Father, that through Christ we're able to also be the sons of God. And Lord, we just desire that You would help us. Lord, may we understand Your will. May we walk in it. May we be what You would have us to be in this evil world and not be conformed to it. Lord, I just pray that You'd help us to understand Your word rightly today and just guide me as I endeavor to speak. Pray You'd help me to speak rightly. And Lord, just pray that Your name could be glorified, that Your name would be hallowed and Your kingdom would come. And Lord, that You would help us to bring pleasure to You, Lord, through Your grace, through Your working. Lord, that we would have the right responses. Lord, we thank You for, even as Brother Leroy shared, all the salvation and the working, giving us Your word, giving us a church and overseers and brethren, all the things that are able to produce such a good vineyard and good opportunity in our life. Pray, Lord, that we would allow these things to benefit our lives and Your kingdom, that Your kingdom would grow and it could be realized in this generation through our lives, Lord, as we have small opportunities. God is who pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Yes, well, I was suggested to share on the concept of being free for the kingdom. There's different ways to interpret that. One way we could think of being free while we're here, in the sense, or while we're wherever we're at, you know, make sure that I'm not being so busy that I don't have time to evangelize, I don't have time to help people that are in need, or just whatever is the need, that I'm not taken up in my present job or my work. And that would definitely go along with what I plan to share, but the emphasis that I'm going to share today is more that we're not tied down here, meaning we're able to go, we're able to be sent, we're able to be ready to be relocated to another place, and that our home is in heaven, that our home is not here. But as long as we're here, we're in a pilgrimage. We're going day by day, living by faith, and seeking to build God's kingdom, and whatever place we find that fits into that. You know, there's a lot of thoughts that I had here as I was preparing for this. You know, I ponder this subject a lot in my Christian life and how to view it. I think anybody that takes Jesus' word serious will seriously ponder how should we live in light of finances, in light of living, in light of being tied down. What do some of those things, and to understand some of my thoughts, if you remember last year, a year and a half, when I shared on the two concepts, you could say, that tend to polarize against each other, and I used the example of the poor of Lyons and the poor of Lombardy back in, I believe, about the 1000s, if you read church history. One group would have been very strong with going and preaching the gospel, living a a nomadic life, preaching among villages, not having a home, walking everywhere they went. And everywhere they went, everybody that they came into contact with, they preached the gospel. And then the poor in Lombardy that received their message emphasized more the concept of community of goods, sharing their goods among each other. And, you know, and they each had their emphasis. Each had a big focus on solid witness, on both, I believe, had a scriptural truth and were sound. And unto this day, there tends to be a polarization of those two ideas. And in our own life, we face that difficulty. What to do with the concept of community, living in a certain locale, having a concrete witness, and then at the same time, to go and preach the gospel, to be ready to go, to not, you know, in one sense, holding responsibility where we're at, in another sense, being ready to forsake whatever we have and go. Those two concepts are things that I think should tug on the conscience and the heart of a true follower of Christ. And of course, as you have family, as you have some of those things, they tend to there becomes different factors that come into play. But the point that I'm going to emphasize a little more would be the forsaking, the leaving. You'll see that. If there's some, I don't know what all I'll say, but if I say things that do need balancing, maybe they don't, but if they do, feel free to come talk to me if you have questions. I don't want to say anything that would unduly put guilt or struggle in somebody that shouldn't feel that way. At the same time, I do think we need to consider this subject very seriously. I think our whole mentality towards settling down, and that mentality, I think, many times has a wrong basis for it. And, you know, the burden for this subject, of course, just comes from the Scriptures and seeking to be a true follower of the Lamb. But at the same time, when I was in Turkey, you know, we did have difficulty at times finding particularly married people that were in a state that they seemed ready, willing to come. We were thankful for all the help. We had a lot of help. I don't feel like we were just neglected or anything like that there. So I want to make that clear. But one time I went to Ukraine, and there they have a larger mission, you could say. You know, I tend to struggle to a certain degree with the thought of home church mission. In a big sense, of course, we have a home church and then you have sending, but through time, that's going to become a home church. You know, this thought of, you know, if it's faithful and there's faithful believers that are established there, through time, that's going to be a home church. And then through time, that can maybe start another home church. So I think sometimes we can develop this view of a dichotomy in our mind instead of viewing the kingdom of God. What is our place in the kingdom? And yes, we function through the church that we are belong to at that time, but our view is not just the home church per se, but it's the kingdom of God. And then we function the way God ordained, which He functions through the church. So where we find our place at that time, we're there, but it's not a... I feel like too often we have a... too much of a dichotomy there. Okay, but but I'll use language that we're used to, but I did want to say that as a qualifier. So there, their mission in Ukraine is a little bit larger as far as it's been going for 14, 15 years. And they have, I think, four groups maybe. Two are very small, not much there. I believe there's two that are decent-sized little congregations, you know, but they kind of have several that have been there for several years. There was a few couples that have came the last few years, but he said that they have had a hard time, especially the last 5 years, finding good help. They have a youth that has came in, and he was very disappointed with the youth. He said, really since 2006, 2017, I believe is what he says. Since 2017, the youth have just been very much a burden that they've been having come during a certain time. They have a seed time. They go, they give seeds to farmers, try to help them out. I don't know what all they do with that, but I know they try to spread the gospel in that way. But he said they've had a very hard time, but they've especially had a hard time getting families. And, you know, this type of group was a little bit more from a, they're conservative in a sense, but they're a little bit more departing. You know, they, you know, he said most of our people left the Amish years ago because of Rumspringa, but now we're going more back to that. You know, he said it's, you know, it seems like we're going back to the very thing that we came from. And, you know, youth, he said, just the game spirit, always playing in foolishness. There wasn't the serious mindedness that they would have first had when they tried to start the group and even when they first started the mission there 15 years ago. And he just said that it's been a burden. And they have a large variety because they're kind of middle stream conservative Mennonite, and they would have a large group of churches. He said, I think over 100 congregations that they appeal to. They receive help. They get a lot of help. They have amazing amount of money and funds that come in every year. But they have a very difficult time finding somebody. And he said what's happened the last several years, either families are struggling, they're not in a place with their youth to be able to come because they're having too many struggles in their family. They need to tend to the issues in their family. Or if they're a good family, they can't go because the church can't sacrifice them. And that's what he said. And his brother Gingrich. And he was very burdened to know what to do because they need families at a certain place and they couldn't find them if that place was going to be able to go on. And then, so I thought, well, you know, that's an issue of drift. That's an issue of allowing wild olive branches to grow, wild olive trees, when we could have done something about it. You know, so that's, you know, Lord bless those churches with wisdom, but that's what you get when you allow the youth to go like that. And I think that is a big effect. But then I went to Georgia another time for some. We had to go out of the country every 6 months, so sometimes we would try to visit neighboring countries and visit some of the communities there, get to know them a little bit. There was a family there that we spent time with, very nice. They were Nationwide Mennonite. If you know the Nationwides, they're typically more conservative, more careful, more disciplined. You know, they have their issues that they work through like all people, all churches do. But they tend to not have as many of the, you could say, the wild youth as what the other group that would have been represented there in Ukraine. And so we talked with him, and he expressed the same thing. Right now there was two families. They were kind of alternating right now at that present time. He was the only family there. And they had been trying to get other families to be able to come and serve. And they had a call there from a few native Georgians there that called them to come over. And the same situation. They were not able to find laborers. They were hopeful that it would come in the future. But at that time, they were not. And they were appealing to also a pretty wide variety of churches. It wasn't just one or two congregations. Actually, the two that were committed there were from two separate congregations. And they were appealing to different Nationwides. And I remember I asked him why, and I asked him, is there difficulty? I kind of tried to explain the situation I understood there with the Ukraine situation with the home congregations. And he said, well, no, we have a lot of good families. We have a lot of families with orderly, good youth. And no, I don't think that's a struggle. He said, people just, they don't want to come. They don't want to leave. He said, they're too comfortable. And I remember that's the response he gave. And why is that? You know, one question Brother Denny asked years ago, I remember when he preached the message, he said, are you a part of the problem or part of the solution? And when I ask you that this morning, are you a part of the problem or are you part of the solution to this problem? All right. Why don't we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This will be our base text. We'll come back here different times. You know, we can name different situations that we know of here in the States that people wanted somebody to come to them. People weren't available. They had to move. We could think of, right now I know of a situation in Venezuela. They're wanting somebody to go, but it would actually have to be somebody that's not American. They would have to either be Canadian or from the some of the churches that have started in Central South America, but some Anabaptist, a pastor there, has an empty house, is pleading for a conservative Anabaptist to come there and help start churches. He wants him to live in that house, but they can't find anybody available. It's been a cry for several months there. There's other situations that you begin to learn of, especially when, you know, for example, Showalter's Meats probably has all kinds of possibilities they know of in the meat industry. They probably know of commercial things that they could do. They could shift their shop around, start doing commercial packaging, and there's a lot of outlets that are there. They probably know of ways that they could shift their business around and make a market this way and make a market that way. I have no idea about that. You know, or Noah Noel probably knows a lot about the pallet industry, the lumber industry, and the possibilities that are there. And that's what tends to happen when we invest ourselves into something. You see where outlets could be going, where they're not being exploited, where they're lacking, and where profit could come from. And in the same way, when we're not focused on that, we don't see the needs. You know, where our needs are is what we need to do right now. And then we don't see the reality of the greatness of the need, and we can miss the kingdom call. Okay, let me go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1 through 6. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard of me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Okay, so here I want to save the first two verses for a little bit later. But first we're going to talk about verses 3 and 4. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is no man that warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, if a soldier is chosen and commissioned, let's say to Vietnam back in the day, he was not there to start meddling himself with the Vietnamese. He was not there to start doing his own projects and try to figure out how he can settle down here and live a clean, you know, just a good life there. He had a purpose and he had to stay true to that purpose. And too often, I think we lack in understanding our purpose. I think many of us do. I'm very blessed with many of the lives here, but I feel that many of us do not understand our purpose and calling in Christ Jesus. And I want to bring that out. So what does this mean to not be entangled with the affairs of this life? You know, we can say, well, this is to Timothy. But he says, no man that warreth, no man, that includes me, that includes you, that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now let's go to, so I want to talk about this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Let's think about the calls. Let's go back to the foundation. Let's think about the calls. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. He reads, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he, Jesus, saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." They straightway left their nets and followed him. You know, they really did that. I mean, there was really nets there. There was a boat. This was their livelihood. And they left that. And then they followed Jesus and they went behind him. You know, this wasn't just, they didn't just stop cussing. They didn't just get their moral life straight. They didn't just decide, I'm going to stop fighting and bickering. I'm going to be more humble. They literally left their nets and followed Jesus. That is what happened that day. Then it goes on in verse 21. "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee and their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." You know, and we could say, well, that was probably the cultural pattern that they had of that day of discipleship, of teacher and disciple. And that's probably true. There probably was some understanding of what's happening when he did that. I don't know. That hasn't become clear. I do know that concept of students being under a teacher and then following them, learning their ways, living with them, sleeping where they sleep, going where they go, listening to them teach others, experiencing their ministry firsthand was the way that they discipled. And that's still the way it is in a lot of the Middle East. But the reality is, in order to do that, they had to leave what they were doing. At that point in time, we know later on they went back fishing. Did that mean, was that a bad thing? Was that just like an interim that they were occupying the time? Well, I don't know. But whatever it was, at this time, they left their work, they left everything, and they followed Jesus wherever he went. Is there that kind of forsaking in our hearts that we're ready? We're not attached to anything. Everything's ready to be on the altar. Everything is on the altar, and we're just ready to walk away. Is that our heart posture? Now let's go to Luke chapter 9. You know, some people say, well, yeah, you know, that was the 12. You know, we're not part of the 12. So let's see what he said here to Luke in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. He said, "And it came to pass that as they were in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Very good response. A very good, very flattering, very good thing to say to Jesus at that time. "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." You know, does this sound like security? You know, what's going to happen with me? You want to follow me wherever I go? Well, you better be ready for whatever comes. Are you ready for that? You may not have a place to lay your head. Then he said in verse 59, "And he said unto another, Follow me. And this one said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Now, what does this mean?
I think we would all acknowledge that not burying your father would be a very shameful thing. To go against that, I think we would all have a sense of responsibility there. But this was a kingdom call. The kingdom needed to be tended to at that time. And that superseded even burying his father. Now some people say, well, this is not referring to just, you know, his father died, he needs to go bury him. This is referring to a time before his father died, he needed to stay with him. And then maybe at the end he had to make all the preparations ready. And maybe so. But at the end of the day, Jesus still said what he said. Yeah. Let the dead bury the dead. If you read it in other language, I think it's going to say the same thing. Yeah. Let the dead bury their dead. That's what he said. And another also said, Lord, verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. Let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at my home and at my house. And Jesus said unto them, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Is this a very Christ-like saying? Yes. You know, the man, you know, be gentle. Why be so difficult? He just wants to go bid them farewell. That's what he said, bid them farewell. Maybe Jesus knew those heartstrings are going to keep attached. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. You know, he said, remember Lot's wife. Why? She looked back. She looked back. What does all this mean for us? At best, meaning in the least, I think it means when the kingdom call comes, we need to be ready. We need to be available. And we need to be in a position that we are ready to forsake whatever we're attached to, whatever we're doing, whatever we're occupied with, wherever we live, whatever we own. A man's life consists not in the abundance of things he possesses. Do we think that? But yet we pursue to get so many things. And you know, the more we get, the more we have to consider, what are we going to do with that? What are we going to... this is Chok Zahmet. This is such a bother, a difficulty to get these things away. To try to figure out what to do with this. I need to put this somewhere. I need to do this. I need to sell this. I need to figure out what to do with this. And it's just too much. I just don't have time for all that. But here, having his hand put to the plow, looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. I do want to make it clear that we're very thankful for all the supply that we received there in Turkey. We know that that came from hard-working hands, from people laboring, people that were willing to take risks, start businesses, do that, and that therefore we and other people have been able to be supplied for and blessed. And I want to bless all you that have helped in that way. So I'm not implying that we should not work. At the same time, are we ready to forsake? You know, do we think, you know, I established this business, I got to tend to it? Or do we think gain or loss is gain when it's the kingdom? Loss is gain. We sing about that. You know, we sing that. Different songs. I know at least two of our songs says, with you, loss is gain. What does that mean? What we give up for the kingdom will be returned unto us 100-fold. That is what it teaches. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Ten 28 to 31. Mark chapter 10, 28 through 31. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man which had left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold, now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. What does that mean? Many that shall be first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Could it mean those that are going to hang on and they decide we're going to be first in this world? We're not going to let any hindrances get to our prosperity and our moving forward. We're going to have a steady life that we're always building. We're going to be first. In the end, they're going to be last. And those that are willing to let it go and to do something that seems, you're going backwards financially. That investment's gone. Well, let somebody else eat the fruits of it. And then they go and they let that go and they go somewhere else and they serve in the kingdom. They're going to be first in the kingdom. Even though they're making decisions that would set them last in this world. I think that's what it's talking about. You know, and it's just, that's the way it is. You know, if you stay here, and Lord bless you that are staying here being faithful. But at the same time, if we stay here, and I just live a life, and you just steadily build your clientele up. You can just steadily build your clientele up. You know, through time, you got a tractor, then a nicer tractor. And then through time, you add a little land here, add a little here, buy this little house here. Through time, you build it. You know, a little bit bigger shop, and then through time, you know, and it's not pressing, but it's just through time. You're just steadily there, and you're just building it up. In the end, you're going to be last. But if you, and I'll say this, and this applies to even now, we choose to forsake that pursuit. We choose to live simply. We choose to make do. Then we'll also be ready to forsake when the time comes. But even if we do have a farm, have a shop, you know, those of you who know me well know that I'm fond of off-the-land type living. I'm fond of gardening. You know, I didn't grow up that way, and I appreciate it. I see value in it. I see value in raising your own food, knowing how to prepare it, knowing how to tend to the land, get meat and milk from animals, and knowing how to do all those things. I appreciate that kind of lifestyle. And, you know, I had that little farmette there on Dry Fork, and I didn't know exactly what I was going to do in every way, but I had ideas to kind of have that thing set up pretty nice. I was going to try to set some things up there, and I was going to try to have, you know, just a nice life set up. And I had some plans. But, you know, whenever we offered to go to Turkey and to spend 6 months, a short term, and then while we were there, just seeing the needs, seeing God working in lives in little ways, it just felt so wrong. But you know, I had a struggle because I had plans, I had thoughts of what I want to do with that. And, you know, but when I first took that, when I just let it go, just what happens, happens. And thankfully, Brother Leroy made we made an agreement if that case were to come, this is what we would do. And he ended up treating me better than what our agreement had been. But you know, that did something in my heart when I forsook that. And I think, you know, many times, especially young men, you know, when you go from youth where you're, of course, learning responsibilities, but you're not really responsible for things, and then you move into responsibility, that can become so serious. And you know, you need to handle this responsibility. You need to do it. And that's true. That's important. You don't need to ever just be flippant about responsibilities and doing people wrong and letting people hang dry when you have financial responsibilities towards them. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, that's not the end call. You need to be ready to forsake that. I remember Brother Denny, one message talking about, I was thinking about this as I was pondering this, when he went to Pennsylvania, he saw all these industrious men working with their families. And oh, he wanted to do that. He had his boys growing up and he wanted to work with his family. So he took courage to start a small business. And those of you who know him, I think he had a small furniture business, probably similar to what the Schneiders do, I would assume. I'm not sure. But he was excited about starting this business. And once he started going into it, he started seeing, well, this money comes pretty easy. Wow, you can, you know, there's money everywhere. And he said he'd drive down the road and he'd see something. Oh, you know, he'd see something, you know, on the side of the road. Oh, you know, if, you know, you could take those and sell those and do this. And, oh, you could make a lot of money that way. And he'd start seeing billboards with things. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That, there's a big market for that. I know, you know, you can make a lot of money doing that. And he started seeing money is everywhere. And then he said that God, he felt prompted by God to read the Sermon on the Mount every day for a month. And he read the Sermon on the Mount. He said, slowly, meditatively, every day for a month. And then at the end, he didn't really think about it. But you know, the Sermon on the Mount, I believe two-thirds of it deals with money and our relationship to money. Well, then he saw one of those things and had one of those same thoughts. Oh, you could make a lot of money with that. He said this sick feeling came in his stomach. He started just feeling that. That would be a hindrance. That's wrong. I shouldn't think that way. And he said, God had changed my heart. God had changed me. And I think many times when you start, you know, I guess my burden is not just to the young men, for all of us, but also to the young men. Yes, learn your trades. Learn to work. Learn to be responsible. But know that that is not the end. That is subject to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is to be our focus. And how does this fit within the kingdom call? Rather than viewing, this is my life. I got to set this goal. I got to get going. I got to get my life set up. Well, just know, and you better set your heart. Not just one day you might forsake it, but you better set your heart to forsake it. Okay. If not, you're going to be entangled with the things of this world. Okay, now let's go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, 15 through 24. What are the excuses that people make for forsaking all? What are the excuses? Let's go to Luke chapter 14, verse 15. When one of them sat at meat with him, with Jesus, and heard these things about the kingdom of God, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. You know, and that's very common, the way they'll relate. When you paint a very picture, they'll say, oh, how blessed someone is that's able to be in that situation. You know, they'll say that in the Middle East. And he said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But Jesus wasn't flattered by that. He said then, and he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. And I pray thee, have me excused. When you just pay for a property, you just build a house, is that justified in your mind for not going? He says after this, he says, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. You know, you're ready to till the land. You just got you a team of horses or a new tractor, and you're ready to till that land and get it ready. And then the call comes. Not what I got to check my yield out for a few years first. I got to get things ready there.
Let's go to verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. You know, I know this can be sensitive. You know, the Old Testament teaches that a year should be given to not go to war, the man. I believe he tended to his duties. What does that mean? Does that mean we should give a year? I don't know. But I don't see that in the New Testament. I'll just say that. Here Jesus says, I've taken a wife and I cannot come. That was viewed as a bad excuse. Now, does that mean we shouldn't tend to our wives? Does that mean we shouldn't care for them? I'm not saying that. You know, and I'll just say, for example, let's say they're in Turkey. Sometimes it would have been good if mothers that didn't have a bunch of children or have children could have been there already learning language and could have been there early on. It would have been a lot more relaxing. They could have been there. You wouldn't have to have a babysitter while they're learning language. You know, and I don't believe in getting married and just putting off children. But the point that I'm making is, you know, we tend to view it as a real stressful environment, and some of it's what you make it. You know, you can make choices, whether here or there, to not live a stressful life. Some people, they live here and they are extremely stressed. They are going, going, going. Much busier than we were most of the time there. But at the same time, what is your attitude? You know, I remember back when we were first married, not long after we were married, a few weeks, there were meetings here, I think, and I remember we had Brother Joe Tindall stay at our place, and I was already good friends with Brother Joe, and we were excited to have them, and Sister Liz just, you know, she's very sweet, always encouraging, always blessing. And she said, you know, I'm just so thankful that y'all are willing to have company this early in your marriage. Most couples, they just go into hiding. She said, but y'all, you need to marry for the Lord. You need to marry for the Lord. And if you marry for the Lord, I just remember she went on this little mini sermon there. And I remember it was just such a blessing. You know, it was encouraging. It was a blessing. And, you know, I think that's the way that we should marry. Now, I think the church should consider. I think in many ways we should be subject to the church. And, you know, maybe I'll talk about that in a little bit. In other words, I think the call should not all depend on us. The church has approving of our call and maybe an appointing us to that call. And maybe I'll talk about that just a little bit. Rather than me thinking I gotta go, I'm called, I'm gonna go. Well, maybe there's a lot of things in my life that I don't see that need to be dealt with. Maybe I'm not approved. Maybe I'm gonna mess things up. But at the same time, I don't think anything should cause a hindrance of being willing to forsake all and to serve in the kingdom in what capacity we're called to. You know, one of the things that I thought, as I interject in this passage, in 1 Corinthians 7, talks about the different callings. You know, like by callings meaning that word callings is different situations you find yourself in life when you come to Christ. It talks about the married, the unmarried. One of the things it talks about is the slaves and the ones that are free. One of the passages says, if you're a slave, you're the Lord's free man. Meaning, the Lord honors that you're under your master. If He says, you need to do this, you need to do this, you're bound to that. The Lord honors that. Respect Him, be a good servant, be a blessing. But He said, if you're free, you're the Lord's bondman. You're the Lord's slave. Meaning, we then are not our own. We don't just pursue our own dreams in our life. We see how it fits in with the kingdom of God. And that is the way we should approach life. In verse 21, sorry here, let's go back. That was just an interjection. After it said the various excuses, then he said, so that servant came
and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. You know, the Lord's going to find somebody to do his work. And the servant of the Lord, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servants, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And you know, we could say, well, you know, I've received the call to the kingdom. I believed on Jesus. I repented of my sins. I did it way back in 1998. I have received the call. And I'm seeking to live a pure life. I'm not running around and going to bars and drinking and smoking and walking with those that do. I'm living a clean life. I've answered the call. What about forsaking? What have we forsaken? What have we forsaken? You know, when we face the apostles, when we face those that have gone before us, we face the poor of Lyon in that day, and we look at them in the face if we make it to glory, and we look at them, what is going to be our state before them? You know, and we could say, well, are you saying that, you know, you got to do this to achieve salvation? No, I'm not necessarily saying that. At the same time, we need to follow Christ. We need to be in the kingdom of God now if we're going to be there. If we're not living for the kingdom now, how are we going to be invited to the kingdom at that time? And I don't believe that just simply means a few morals out of the Sermon on the Mount. But that means the just shall live by faith. That we do not love this world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's the way we live. Lord bless you as you hear these words. I just want to see God glorified in all of our lives. You know, excuses. What are our excuses? You know, today we can communicate. We can go over there. We can text. We can call. Hop on a plane. Come back. Get to see our family every 2 years. You know, we are so spoiled. And people, they don't want to miss a wedding. They don't want to miss a courtship. They don't want to miss a birthday. What are we thinking when we read the words of Jesus? Do we not understand what He's saying? I hear these comments. Well, you know, so-and-so's getting married. I can't go. You know, I don't want to miss that. What? I mean, do we understand what Jesus did for us? Do we understand the call of Christ? I mean, I really think we need to take a serious look at surrender. And you know, I was thankful that my wife, we were able to work it, that she could come back to Keturah's wedding. Okay, we made that request. If it didn't, if it seemed too much, it's no problem. And I trust my wife would have been fully surrendered to it. But you know, but this thing of just event, one event after another, events, one event after another, and we're looking for it. You know, most of the world, well, maybe I won't go there, but that's the point, you know. But if I go, I won't be able to experience this. That's the point. That's the point. That's what He's talking about. You missing that event. That's what He's talking about, forsaking. You know, I mean, it's like, you know what? If I repent of drinking, I won't get drunk again. Well, that's the point. You know, I won't ever go to, I'll stop going to those parties. Yeah, well, that's the point. We need to understand that. And you know, this desire, and yeah, once it's, Lord bless you, I mean, I tend to probably be too quickly detached. I think through time, my heart has grown more tender in relationships and attached to people. And, you know, I probably tend to maybe be too detached, just in a natural sense. I don't have the affection maybe I should have. And Lord, bless y'all who are more affectionate, more kindly affectioned than I am. You know, and you have, you know, more of an attachment to your family, to people. And, you know, but the reality is, you need to lay those things down. And the kingdom needs to be first. Not first, we talked about that the other day. Everything needs to be subject to the kingdom. You know, where does this fit in? And if we're able to be there at that wedding, praise the Lord. But that wedding should not have a bearing on whether or not I go. That should not have a bearing whether or not I go. There's a lot to all that. There's a lot of things that could be said. Okay. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Do we want our lives to suffer or do we want the kingdom to suffer? Which one? You know, are we, you know, we just can't do that. You know, if we do that, or, you know, this problem will go, this will be a problem. Or do we want the kingdom suffering? You know, there's not laborers. The kingdom's suffering. I'll just say it. It's not laborers. So which one? The kingdom should suffer violence. And the violent take it by force. That's the kind of suffering that it should have. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go back there. Now let's read 5 and 6. Oh wait, sorry, verse 1 and 2. Let's go back to 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard of me among of many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. You know, this is a big call of the gospel. You know, let's go to Matthew. I want to read this. We all know this, I trust. I want to go to Matthew chapter 28. I want to go to Matthew chapter 28. You know, he said there, commit these things to faithful men, which will be able to teach others also. God desires a continuity in the kingdom. He desires it to grow. And the same quality of the men of God in the former generation, He wants to see that same quality and understanding in the next generation of men and women of God. Okay, so here, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And I think we understand this as a church, that the call of the church is to fulfill this. That their aim is to fill the earth with the gospel. That is to be preached in every nation, and it should be not done just as it should be done. I'm trying to think of how to say it in a corporate way of sending, preparing and sending. And but the fact is, do we understand that that's God's heart, or do we just kind of read that verse and then we kind of think, yeah, well, you know, that's for some people. You know, years ago I heard somebody say, you know, Abner's our missionary. I remember somebody said that one time. You know, Abner's our missionary. You know, well, now Abner's ordained. You know, we shouldn't view life like that. Like, I'm called to the mission field, or I'm called to the home church. We're in the kingdom. Whatever the kingdom needs, and the church moves forward, we should make ourselves available for kingdom. To be profitable to the kingdom. Rather than having this view, I think it's a wrong dichotomy in our mind. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Not everybody can go at the same time. Not everybody may go somewhere else besides here. Somebody may die and be buried in the grave in the back here, in the graveyard. And that's okay. But I don't think it's right to set my heart with a predetermined, predestined. I predestined my future. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be a servant in Blessed Hope Christian Fellowship till the day I die. Or I'm predestined. I'm going somewhere else. You know, I'm called to Bolivia. That's where I'm going. I don't think that's the right perspective. I think there's a sense of surrender to the kingdom, and maybe we have that sense that maybe we'll get called. Maybe God's preparing us in that way. That's okay. But you know, I thought I was going to go to Bolivia. I thought I was going to South America way back. And then, right? Oh, I mean, I felt the Lord prompt on my heart. And maybe I will in the future. See, I went to Turkey, spent 5 years. You know, people say, you know, and then here's another thing. Well, if I go to, you know, because I already knew some Spanish, all this, you know, why would I go to Turkey? I spent all those years wasting my time learning Spanish and all those hours, and my wife, you know, she knew Spanish, and you know, why would I go to Turkey and all that? Well, you know, now I know Turkish, so if I were to go to a Spanish class, why would I waste my time learning Turkish? All this, committed to the Lord. We don't need to think that way. We don't need to think that way. You know, I can learn if I went to a Spanish country, study Spanish, learn Spanish in 2 years, then I'll start serving the King there. And if I, you know, that should be the mentality. Rather than this mentality, you mean I had to spend all that time building that business up just to forsake it? That's not a kingdom mentality. That's selfishness. That's I need to reap the fruit of my labors in this world. That's what that's saying. Rather than whatever capacity I'm serving in, I'm going to be faithful there until God moves me on. That needs to be the mentality that we have. Okay. Now let's go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verses 14. Okay, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. I like that verse. He ordained 12 that they should be with him. He's going to call them unto him. He's going to teach them. He's going to spend time with them. He's going to show them the ways. He's going to show them his ways. Why? That he might send them forth to preach. What are they going to do? They're going to call others. They're going to spend time with them. They're going to teach them. They're going to grow them. They're going to gather them into a body. And then they're going to send forth others to do the same thing. Now, we could say, this is the 12 apostles. You know, this is a special calling. And it was. I grant it. There was a special calling in their lives. But let's go to Luke now. Luke chapter 9 says a similar thing. And let's go to Luke 10. Luke 9 is when he sent them out to go two by two. He sent the 12 out. But then let's go to Luke 10. See after this. In Luke 10 it says, and after these things, it's Luke 10 verse 1. Luke 10 verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. You know, and he said right after this, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, and it's still that way. It's still that way. The laborers are few. But you know, but the point I'm trying to make here, he then sent forth 70 others to go do this commission. It wasn't just, you know, it wasn't just the 12. You know, and I find it interesting that he called them and he sent them. You know, I don't know, maybe he had a question, maybe he set every one of them down. Now, where do you want to go? What do you want to do? You know, do I have any volunteers here? I want to send 70 people. Do I have volunteers? Raise your hand if you want to volunteer. I don't know if he did that or not, but it says that he sent them. And I think he probably, with his discernment, looked around of those following him. Of course, Jesus knew all things, knew the hearts of men, but he probably called those that were sincere unto him. He said, look, we want to spread the gospel of the kingdom. I want you to go down to these villages around Capernaum We had sent somebody else. I want you to go down to these villages up towards Nazareth. And he sent them to go and sent them to preach the gospel. Okay. Now let's go to Romans chapter 10. Trying to bear on our hearts, is this a responsibility that we should hold? Is this a responsibility that we should all feel? Okay, Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a beautiful verse. But then he continues on. He starts reasoning with them. And I think by this reasoning, I'll say this before I read it, I think by this reasoning, he's trying to put responsibility upon the congregation at Rome to consider this truth and to think what is their role in light of this truth. So he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved through the blood of our Lord Jesus. And then he says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So, do we see the logic here? How, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. But in order to do that, they need to believe. Well, in order to believe, they need to hear. Well, in order for them to hear, they need to have a preacher. You know, it's like one man one time told me about Niger when we were talking about going there years ago. And I remember this one man said, well, I just don't understand why we need to go all the way there. Why don't their own people preach to them, you know? Why do people here need to go all the way there, learn new culture? They look different, they talk different, all that. And I said, well, it's over 99% Muslim. There is nobody. You know, they're not thinking very far. You know, we need to think beyond just our present situation. And here, everybody's getting discipled every morning in devotion. I mean, we have so much opportunity to hear the gospel. It's normal for us, for us. And all the people around, they go to all these different churches around and they hear the gospel. People know a lot of truths. They may not know as much as we realize when we actually start talking to them. Realize they're lacking too, a lot of them. But the point that I'm making is some people live in a completely different reality. If they want to find the truth, they don't even have somebody to go to find it. They don't know where to go. They don't know who to talk to. And Paul is trying to lay this burden on their heart. How should they hear without a preacher? And then he says, and how should they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, and I kind of mentioned there Jesus with the 70 and sent. And one thing, I think it's good to volunteer. And I just want to present this as a thought for us to chew on. I wonder if those responsible being sent should be more of an appointing or an ordaining. You know, it's a big responsibility to start a church. You're evangelizing. You're discipling those that reach the call. You're trying to start a church. You're establishing them in doctrine. You're teaching them how to relate in all areas of life. You're dealing with family problems. You're dealing with a man that comes to Christ and his wife doesn't, and she's going to divorce him if he continues to come. What kind of decision do you make? What kind of counsel do you give this person? That's, you know, the person that's being sent is going to have to make these kinds of decisions. And, you're the evangelist, the pastor, the deacon. You know, you're doing all these things. And there's grace. And, you know, those of you who are over there know that I didn't do everything perfect. I have things to learn. And some of you got the brunt of some of my needing to learn things. You know, but I think in one sense, we can learn as we go. At the same time, we kind of have this view almost like it's sending people to go up to Lexington to evangelize Saturday evening. You know, we're just going to send them out somewhere and go and let them evangelize. Let them get a little experience out there. Well, this is a serious little experience. a serious thing. And many people lose their way, get very discouraged, go down in the dumps. And if they have not learned to be fortified here, if they have not learned to do that, it's a very dangerous thing. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But the point that I'm making is to consider this exhortation that how should they preach except they be sent? I think he's trying to lay a responsibility on the Roman congregation to do that. And I think we need to try to be in a position, and this is the point, be in a position to be sent, to be ready. Okay, now let's go back to Timothy again. Go back to the 1 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 2. Back to those verses. And we're going to read 5 and 6 now. And it says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits." You know, what does that mean? The husbandman, this is what I want to focus on, the husband that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. You know, so you, Brother Leroy mentioned a vineyard being planted this morning. You plant that vineyard, you dung it, you know, first you dig the hole, you put it in, you put some good nutrients down in there, you cover it up, you dig around it, you put some ash around it, and you put some manure and different things around it every so often. You try to tend for this thing to grow, and it starts growing year after year. It starts growing, you prune what you don't want, and it's growing, it's doing what you want, and then the fruit comes. Who's going to taste of that fruit first? Who's going to partake of it? The one who did all that labor. He goes, he looks at it, he's going to eat it. Ah, this is good. He's going to go in there and make some grape juice. Or he's going to go in there and eat grapes with his family. And you know, what is that talking about? I think it's talking about, if we're going to go teach and preach, we need to first be partakers of the things that we're going to teach and preach. You know, I cannot take somebody beyond spiritually where I'm at. If my prayer life is this much or this deep or this intimate, I can't take someone. I cannot help guide them. If they go beyond me, that's their own seeking. But I cannot guide them to a deeper walk with God than what I have. My knowledge of the Scripture, I cannot guide them to a deeper knowledge of Scripture and doctrine than what I have. My ability to resist the devil and to submit myself to God, I can only take people that far. If I know how to respond patiently through trials and through difficulties, to the degree that I'm doing that, I'm going to be able to comfort and guide others through those difficulties. The husbandman must first be partaker of the fruits. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, I believe. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I think it's 2 Timothy. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Sorry, right there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll start in verse 14, read to the end of the chapter. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." In righteousness, why? "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And, you know, are we allowing this presently? You know, are we on the potter's wheel? You know, God told Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house, watch him mold that clay. Are we allowing God, through the Word of God, to do that in our lives now? You know, when we hear sound preaching, when we spend time in the Word. I see, you know, my Yeah, I wasn't gentle with the way I addressed that situation yesterday. Are you, the man of God must not strive, but be gentle. Or they preach the word of God with boldness. You know, I feared what he was going to think of me yesterday. I didn't say that. And then we allow that to shape us and mold us and to make us ready unto every good work. You know, one of the big things, when we think about hindrances many times, we think about all the things that I mentioned. What's our debt situation? What's our work situation? Some of the events that we want to be at, and we view these things as hindrances. They are, and that's why I address them. But one of the things that's a big hindrance is, where am I at? Where's my spiritual life? Where's my maturity? Where's my submission? Where's my ability to work together? You know, where am I at peace with where the church is at on issues? You know, for example, just to give a personal testimony, I was going to go to Niger and be a helper to Brother Abner, but I felt like I forget how soon we were going to go, but towards close to when we were going to go, I called it off. The reason was I was working through how to view brotherhood agreements. I just wasn't clear in my heart with it at that time. And if you want to hear the story of how I came through it, you're welcome to come and talk to me. But I was wrestling with that issue. What to do with it, you know? And I talked with different brothers, and just through time. But I recognized this is a hindrance, and it caused me to struggle tremendously because I didn't want to do anything that would hinder the work. And Brother Abner, Lord bless him, went him and with his sister, and they went together alone for 6 months, I believe, and bless them. And I was just burdened that we couldn't go, but I just felt like I needed to work through this, and those are hindrances. You know, maybe the church recognizes things, maybe the ministry of the church recognizes things in our life that are hindrances. Maybe we need to be open about those things, and I trust many of you are. Maybe we have relationship issues. Maybe we have struggles in our family. There's just many ways that to the degree that the Word of God is not shaping us, and that we're not living in victory personally, and then able, as we have responsibility, to guide our children, to do some of those things, they become hindrances to the kingdom moving forward. And I think the key, if we're finding lacks in some of these things, you know, if we're not surrendered, that's a hindrance. That's a hindrance. We need to view that, you know, this is a hindrance, instead of thinking of all the excuses. Notice, Lord, help me. This is a hindrance. They need laborers. They don't have them. I could be available, but I'm struggling here. And just be able to take that to God and allow the Word of God to work deep in our hearts. Allow there to be a purging done. I think that is a big reason. Where are we spending our time? What are we doing in the evenings? When we have company over, what are we talking about? What are we doing? When we have an empty evening with our children, what are we doing? When we have time, are we seeking to be prepared in that day? Not just to go per se, but because we love God, we love the Word of God, we love to talk about it, we love to pray. You know, but do we find enjoyment in gathering around the Word of God and talking about it and praying together about needs and just sharing hearts in a deeper level than just our daily activities. Now, that's wrong to talk about our daily activities. I think you understand. But to have a mindset that we are perfect and thoroughly furnished. You know, our heart grows through time, meaning our capacity grows through time to be able to handle more responsibility, to be able to to understand, to have a greater understanding of things, how to respond. May God help us through that. In the very end here, I thought to just mention a few possible considerations to some of the questions that might be in your mind. You know, we talked the other brothers meeting about businesses a little bit, situation there. And, you know, some people take stronger measures. You know, maybe they refuse to buy. Maybe they refuse to go into debt. Maybe they refuse to do some of those things so that they can be available. Okay, but then, You know, if we all did that, we'd probably be working for Tartars thereby, you know, or something, you know. So I think it's good that that people have invested in businesses, some of those things. Some people, you know, they may work on the computer and they could take their business wherever they want. You know, there's those possibilities. I think it's good to have local businesses that we work with our hands also. But some of the things I think is, you know, if you have smaller businesses, to be willing to shut it down if need be. To be willing to take it with you if you go. You know, Paul took his trade with him. I don't think that's wrong. You know, in a smaller business, typically because it doesn't affect as many people, it can also be shut down and moved around or shifted around easier. You know, larger businesses, we have some. We're aware of that. They can be a lot of blessings. You know, if me being somebody, I can just come in and find a place. You know, it means larger businesses have an easier ability to just take people in and let them go. One of the things that I thought, if possible, is to make sure that everyone can be replaceable. If they were to go, as much as is practical, if somebody were to leave tomorrow, they could be replaceable. We can make it work. Rather than this person has to be here. They're not available. If they go, our business is going down. All these families are going to be affected. And see, that's the thing of a larger business. You have more people that are at stake in that business. But I think that can be a hindrance to some of these things when maybe the church may feel that they're the man for the job. So I just thought I'd bring that as a practical way that maybe some of these things. But at the end of the day, it comes down to people really desiring. They're all being for the kingdom. And doing what, in some of these organizational things, it's good to think about so that we can try to plan our life accordingly. But at the end of the day, whatever situation we're in, when we have a heart to be available and ready, not just available in a passive way, but available that you're ready to go, we're going to make choices that move in that direction, and people are going to notice that. And I just want to bless y'all for all that y'all do for the kingdom. And I know there's busyness. I know a lot of people have a lot of things on their schedule. They hear a message like this and they're like, what do I do? Well, sometimes maybe it's good to take a step back and maybe look at the projects and see, did I pray about these? You know, was this subject to the kingdom when I started this? And then how does it fit in and where do I go forward from here? God bless you.